I have to say, it's my opportunity to say how grateful I am for my mother. And I think about this often. A mother is someone, I'll just speak for myself, I can tell my mother a story in nauseating detail. And do you know what she does? She asks me for more information. She wants to know more. And only a mother can do that. But I'm grateful for that, many other things. Also about Mother's Day, I just have to say this before I read my scripture. I studied about Lady Julian of Norwich, who was a 14th century mystic. And one of the things she talked about was Jesus as mother. And as different as that might sound, it's just a cool concept. And all throughout scripture, there are metaphors of God and Jesus as mothers. It's in Isaiah, the Gospels, all the way through. And I came to realize that there is really no more, perfect, purposeful, powerful, or precious love than that a mother has for her children. It's just an amazing thing. And so, I don't know, good thing to say on Mother's Day, I think. And I am full of that for my boys and my girls. Romans 8:8 through 17 is the scripture reading for this morning. And it is on the back of the devotional. Those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God lives in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And may God add his blessing to that reading.
You ever been involved in a situation where you're doing something or putting something together? You know, I've done that. You guys never read directions, right? So you start out on a project, and you may be all done with it, and then someone comes along and says, that's not how it's done at all. And the reason you did it that way is because instead of reading the instructions, you did something else. And I think that pertains to our understanding as God's people about God's grace. And we're going to talk about that again today like we did last week. I believe that what we may think about God's grace can be handed down from hearsay, handed down from tradition. Maybe you have a concept about it in your mind. But the question I would have for you, like the question that someone would say to me, did you read the instructions? Now, Teresa has a term, and it's called perturbation. Perturbation. And I think it means there can be a system that is functioning in a certain way. Families, couples, am I on track here? That will continue to function a certain way, even if it's wrong, and even if it's a bad way, unless something comes along and perturbs it. interrupts it. You know, when something perturbs you, it forces you to react. Now, what I hope that the Holy Spirit does today is perturbation in our minds regarding grace. Because I want you to think about Israel. And listen to this. We talked about Ezekiel last week and what Ezekiel said, what God said to Israel through Ezekiel. You know what? Israel, just when they thought that they had it down, just when Israel thought that they had what we'll call a favored nation clause with God, forever and ever, amen, based on a favored nation clause based on a superficial obedience imposed by an external law. What happens? Perturbation. That went on for centuries in the life of Israel. Maybe it's going on for centuries in the life of the church, what we're going to talk about today. Maybe in your life. Maybe in mine. And what happens to Israel? Along comes a young Jewish upstart who says to Israel, not so fast. The problem is much deeper than this. And you do not please God with this kind of obedience. An obedience that is superficial and an obedience based on external of the law. You know what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? And I said this last week. It's not, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. It's not the act. Now get a hold of this. It's not that you do something that's the problem. He said the problem is that you want to. Remember that? He said, you've heard it said, you shouldn't murder. But then he says, but I tell you, even if you want to, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. Now, does that sound like a high standard to you? You know, we think we've got it made because we are now under grace and not under the law anymore. That is so much a higher standard that Jesus imposes on the church. It's not that you do it, it's that you want to do it. Jesus perturbed Israel with this because they had a system that worked for them. They had a system that we do this, we do thus and so, we do a superficial obedience, and we are forever and ever God's people, amen. We have a favored nation clause with God. And here he comes and he says, the problem is so much deeper than that. And if you really want to please God, this is what you have to do. And I want you to know something today. It is absolutely not conditional. We must please God. We must please God. That is not optional. And when Israel saw, what happens to someone that perturbs you? How do you react to them? You don't like it, do you? You go at them. Jesus says this to Israel. They saw that message was starting to get traction. How did they respond? What did they do to this troublemaker who came in and perturbed the system? You know what they did? They killed him. Because we're going to get back to what we know it means to be pleasing to God. Well, that was then. And this is now. And we read Ezekiel's prophecy last week, and Ezekiel made it eminently clear that there was a time coming, there's a promise coming, where God is going to do something to his people for the point of what? Remember? So that they can be pleasing to him. So that they can live lives that honor the holiness of his name. God's people, church, and people listening on the internet, let me assure you, if you think God's grace exempts us from being pleasing to God, that is a profound misunderstanding, and I have to confront this. I'm going to perturb you today. Why? The same mistake that Israel made is what I see. I've been in the church a long time. Seen it all. My dad was a pastor for 38 years. And I saw a shift and a gradual tilt in the church away from an obedience to, the pendulum, Teresa says the pendulum will swing too far the other way sometimes. And it has. The church is going the way of Israel. And just when the church thinks it has it down, and maybe you're in this category, I'm not making any assumptions that you are. Just when the church thinks it has it down, and just when the church thinks, and maybe you think, that we have a favored nation clause, as it were, with God, based on grace. Obedience is optional. And if you talk about obedience, you are accused of preaching works. I met with some of my young protégés last night down in the woods. We have some profound discussions down there. And Tommy's friend, Joel, had a question. He said, "Do you believe once saved, always saved?" I said, "Yes, I do." But here's the rub. What does it mean to be saved? Is it an emotional experience that happens one time in your life? Okay, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and now I just wait, twiddle my thumbs, and wait for the great last day. My answer to Joel was, if you have been saved, and again, I don't really like that term because it's really been abused. If the Holy Spirit has done a work in your life, He cannot fail. The answer is yes. But what we have to wrestle with, I think, is God's people. Because I think that we're like Israel. I think that we think we've got it down. What we have to wrestle with is, what does that look like? You know, I diagnose people, patients, by signs and symptoms. They come in, these are certain symptoms, these are signs, okay, this is what the situation is. Are there signs and symptoms that the Holy Spirit has got a hold of your life? That's what it comes down to, isn't it? Did the Holy Spirit get a hold of you? I remember when He got a hold of me. And nothing really has been the same. When the church thought it has it down, you know, we have to do business with Paul. So what I'm saying today, and I do think I know how to read Pauline theology, what I'm saying to you today is going to perturb you, but it's Paul saying it to you. Because let me assure you, Paul knew nothing of that brand of Christianity that we have labeled as Christianity today. Paul wouldn't even recognize it. Along comes Paul, like Jesus came along to Israel. Paul comes along to the church and he says, not so fast. He says, yes, it is all about grace. Yes, it is. But we need to, Paul says, you need to understand crystal clear what God's grace is and all that it entails. What did Ezekiel say God's grace was? God's grace, here's a nutshell, a thumbnail description of grace. God's grace enables God's people to please Him. God's grace enables, compels, impels God's people to please Him. Because God's condemnation through Ezekiel to Israel was just that. You do not please me. You are profaning my name by the way you live. So God acted. And how did He act? What did He give them? What did He say the promise was going to be? Remember last week? He said, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit. And this new heart and this new spirit is going to follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees because you're making me look bad. And I have too much respect for the holiness of my name. I cannot allow it to go on any longer, God says. Ezekiel even says that. He says, this is God's declaration. Therefore, to honor the holiness of my name, I need to shape you up, Israel. Here's the empowerment to do it. Brock, that song, God, show your power. So I'm going to perturb, the Holy Spirit's going to perturb you, and we're going to go through this, and we're going to see exactly what Paul says about grace. Grace enables God's people to please him. So we start with Romans here. What's the problem? Verse 8. What's the problem there that you see in verse 8? Here's where you might want to do your circling. If pleasing God is optional, why does Paul mention it there in verse 8? Why even talk about it, Paul? Why are you bringing that up? It's all about grace, Paul. You don't have to worry about pleasing God because we are under grace. Paul says, not so fast. Verse 8, the problem. People whose lives are in the flesh are not able to please God. Well, that must be an issue. Solution. Verse 9. You, however, Newville, church, Tim, you, however, are not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. What's the inference there? What does Paul not say, but he says? You see how Paul writes? If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Then he turns around and says, but you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. What is he saying? That's exactly right. You, therefore, can please God. Do you see that? Why? Here's God's grace. Since. The only reason you can please God, the only way I can please God, is nothing that I do. That's what Paul says here in verse 9. This is not a works-based message. Now, we have to tread that line with the skill of a mountain goat. And we do not allow the fine edge of a wedge, even the very finest edge of a wedge about works theology, get into our theology. That's not what Paul's saying here. But he makes it very clear in verse 9. Since the Spirit of God lives in you, therefore, ergo, you can please God. Do you see that? It's not how to get in. Now, I want to make this clear. You do not get in, as it were, by pleasing God. Got it? But it sure shows who is in. Do you see the difference? Once God places his living spirit within us, that spirit, he says, if you have the Spirit within you, you are going to walk according to the Spirit. You are going to have a mindset of the Spirit. You're going to have lives of the Spirit. And that Spirit within us is what is pleasing to God. It's not how to get in, but it shows who is in. I planted a bramble patch this year under Gary's tutelage. Raspberries and blackberries. And when you get them in the mail, they're just these dead-looking twigs. And Teresa and I went out there and planted them. Every day, then, we go out. We get on our hands and knees, and we look at these things looking for growth. And we see now, we're seeing some shoots come off. We're seeing some growth. We're seeing evidence. Those twigs putting off the shoot does not make them a raspberry plant. It shows that it is a raspberry plant. Do you see this? It's not how to get in. It shows who is in, because pleasing God is not optional. Obedience is not optional. And the status that we have, when that Spirit comes into us, what is your status then? What does Paul say? Look at verse 10. No, the end of verse 9. What's the status? Well, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, this is the most succinct description of what it means to be a Christian that I've seen in Scripture. You know, Paul, he writes, he's not one to use one word when 10,000 will do when he writes. But here he gets it. He distills it down and he succinctly says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. There's no ambiguity there, is there? We don't need to debate and sit around and wonder. Therefore, what is Paul saying? He says, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. And so he's saying, if you do have the Spirit, your status is what? You belong to him. That's our status. That's the grace of God. Now, with status, anytime you have a status, something comes with that, doesn't it? Okay, if that's our status, verse 9, we belong to God, what are the benefits? If I belong to God and you belong to God, in other words, if we want to be mercenary about it, you might say, well, what's in it for me? And Paul says, well, I tell you what, that's a good question. And in verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, I'm going to tell you exactly what it means. Here it comes. Here's what God's grace is. Watch this. Your status is you belong to him. Now, what does it mean for you? Verse 9, verse 10. Now, if Christ is in you, in other words, now if you do belong to him, here's what you can expect. The body is dead. In other words, you're going to experience physical death. If you belong to him, here's the good and the bad news. You're going to experience physical death. But, look at this. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, I love that name for God. Don't you love that name for God? Paul calls him, at the end of this chapter, he also calls God the heart searcher. But this is one of my favorite names that he describes God. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. If that Spirit lives in you, here's the benefit. Then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring, now watch this. You see your mortal bodies? Your mortal bodies? The same body? The very same body. My son, Timmy, and I miss him. I will see his same mortal body, only now brought back to eternal physical life. How, Paul? Through that Spirit who lives in you. The benefits of grace, Paul lays it right out there. Now, here's the warning for us from Paul. I think we want to stop there, don't we? You need to become a Christian so that you go to heaven when you die. That's verse 10 and 11. That's what Paul says there. If you have the Spirit, yes, you are assured of eternal embodied life. And we want to stop right there. And that is what is hammered on, and that is what is preached about, and that is what God's grace has been relegated to. That kind of a thing, that kind of a ticket sort of thing that we turn in someday and we get into the heavenly realm. I'm going to have to play the devil's advocate. That's probably not an appropriate term here, but Paul doesn't stop there. He goes into verse 12 and 13. You want to see what the power is of being longing to him? Belonging to him is a status. But that status brings with it a power. Look at the tremendous power that we have with that spirit within us. What is it? You're impervious to death. Physical death, Jesus said, you'll never see death. You'll never taste death. It can't touch you. Yes, you will experience it. Your body will go through it. But you, Paul says, you, that power of that spirit within us, will bring your bodies back to life again. Okay, what other power does it have, Paul? Does it end there? Verse 12. So then, brothers, what tyranny are you living under? Are you living under the tyranny of the flesh? Because Paul says in verse 12, so then, because you have the Spirit, yes, you're going to experience eternal life. Yes, your body's going to come back to life, but something else. You're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. What's Paul saying there? God's people, listen. We have an obligation. That's what Paul's saying here. This is one place I like the NIV, because the NIV translates that as, he says, so brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. What is our obligation to then? What would you say? We have an obligation to the Spirit. Do you see that? This is, Paul just said, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. And then he said, but you're not in the flesh, which means you can please God. Paul just said, you're not obligated to live according to the flesh. And what he's saying is there, but you have an obligation. God's people, we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. It's the whole point. It's why he gave it to us. It's to live in us. It's to guide our lives. It's to put our mindsets around. It is not window dressing. I wonder, back to the bramble patch, I wonder if people have to get down on their knees, so to speak, and look at our lives as closely as Teresa and I looked at those brambles to look for growth. I wonder. God's grace enables you to please him. Why? The obstacle's been removed. Verse 3, Paul says, the whole reason for the cross is so that you can live now in a way that pleases God. Is this perturbation? Is this your concept of grace? Don't listen to the traditional concept about what grace is, because I'm afraid there is a profound misunderstanding of God's grace. You have an obligation to that Spirit that lives in you, and that is to live according to it. And Paul makes it eminently clear. And here's the bad news that comes with this. Paul makes it eminently clear, and take it up with Paul, not me. If the Spirit of Christ doesn't live in you, you don't belong to him. And if the Spirit of Christ does live in you, there will be signs and symptoms that he does live in you. And the signs and symptoms that you belong to him is you submit to his law. Period. Does Tim Davis submit to God's law? I fail it every single day. Every day. But Teresa and I talk about this. You know, the problem with being, you know, the problem with having that Spirit live in you, if you do fail, and we do, he doesn't let you get away with it, does he? You can't stay there, and you can't be comfortable with it. See, that's that Spirit pulling us back into a life that honors the holiness of His name. If you're comfortable with staying there, I see that as a problem, and I think Paul would say that's a problem. If you want to do the things, and I don't really stress that kind of preaching, and you know that, but still, if you want to do that kind of activity that the world honors, I think that's a problem. Because the sign and the symptom of the Spirit living in us is we want to please Him. That Spirit yearns for Him, pulls us into obedience, pulls His Word into our lives. We have to go to the Word. We want to come to church. We can't wait to talk to other believers. We can't wait to share our faith. Verse 13, why is this important? For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. Does that remind you of any other verse in Scripture right off the bat? I gave you every tree in the garden. They're good to look at. They're all good to eat. If you eat from that tree, you are going to die. Paul's echoing Genesis here. Does that sober you, that verse 13? It sobers me. There's no gray area in that verse, is there? It's very simple. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. And here's what has happened with the church. The same thing that has happened to Eve. What did the serpent say to Eve? God says, don't eat that tree. Don't eat that fruit. You're going to die. Genesis 3:3, the serpent comes sidling up. Did God really say that you can't eat that fruit and you're going to die? Is that really the way it is? And the enemy, the serpent, has sidled up to the church and it has whispered in our ear as a community of believers, did God really say you have to be obedient? Did God really say you're going to die if you live according to the flesh? And the minute the enemy does that to us, the minute the enemy has got that into the Church of America, look at our nation. How's it working? How's it working in your life? How does disobedience work for you? I can tell you how it works for me. Poorly. Why be obedient? Why honor His name with our lives? Because when we do that, what's he say here? But if by the Spirit, you see that? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why be obedient? Why embrace what the Spirit is trying to do within us? Because you will experience what it means to be genuinely human. Not the parody that the world foists on us. Not the genuine humanity that you see on the Hollywood, the people that we laud in this nation, the beautiful people. See, that's what we've bought into, I'm afraid. We've bought into that. It's so easy to buy into that. You know, Cleopatra said, the world is always deceived by ornament. And I think that as God's people, we've got to not be deceived by ornament. And we've got to not buy into this. This is what it means to be human. This is what it means to be happy. This is what it means to be successful. This is what your values, goals, and commitments should be. And Paul says, if you live according to that standard, you are going to die. And it has crept into the church. And as I said, I've been in the church a long time. I have seen this historic creep and tradition come into the church based on a misunderstanding of what God's grace is. Yes, it is all about God's grace. Yes, it is not what we do to please Him. It is the Spirit within us that changes our walk and we walk accordingly. Else, there are no signs and symptoms that that spirit lives in you. And why? Because the enemy has come to the church and said, did God really say obedience is necessary? It's not how to get in, but it sure shows who is in. Let's pray.